Well, it is blessed to lift our voices together and blend them in praise to our God this evening. I've enjoyed thus far the singing of praise with you tonight, and it's wonderful to see you and to greet you, and all the more so on such a chilly and wet night outside. I'm sure it would have been much easier for any one of you to sit at home by a nice fire with a cup of tea in your hand and enjoy the warmth from both the fire and the cup. But I trust that we can provide some warmth for you here this evening, and that the Spirit of God might make His presence known in the opening of the Scripture as we seek Him together. We want to turn once again to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis meaning the beginning, first things. And we're looking at first things in the Scriptures and in human history as we continue our series to that effect this evening. I want to begin reading at the 14th verse. Preliminary to this, Adam and Eve told that they could eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except for the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, violated the one and only law that God had given them. And Adam exhibited a heart of rebellion in doing so. And so as soon as they had sinned, guilt overcame them, the glory of God departed from them. They knew that they were naked and they were ashamed as they were totally exposed to one another, but especially exposed before God. They sought frantically to bring some form of vegetation together to cover their shame. And God appeared to confront them with their sin. There the immediate effects of the curse of sin were made known, as Eve was told that her childbearing would be in great sorrow, that she would be a dependent of her husband's, would look to him for security, he would be, her desire would be unto him, and that she also would be ruled over by him. Adam was told that the ground would be cursed, and that he would toil and labor to produce anything to eat. In short, life would be a struggle for survival against all of the forces and elements of nature. Well, we take up our reading at verse number 14. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for of dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. We'll conclude our reading at verse 21. Let us once again come with our supplications unto God for his help. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us when all we deserved was hell, that we have the Scriptures in which the Spirit of Christ, through holy men of old, did signify and testify His own sufferings and the glory that should follow. We give thanks that the beginnings of our race, that Thy glory shone in creation, and that our ingratitude and rebellion are all revealed to us in these early chapters of the Scripture, so that we might know Thee and know ourselves. We beseech Thee, Lord God, that the Spirit of God might meet among us tonight in a very evident presence. O Lord, help us, for man cannot convey unto human hearts the truth of Thy Word. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, and we need, O God, the Spirit of God as our teacher to convey unto our hearts the truth of Thy Word. So we beseech Thee, come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, in all Thy quickening power, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours, and through the Scriptures may we know God today. For any soul that is yet dead in trespasses and sin, has not been saved, might it be that tonight would be the night when they hear that quickening call from our Lord Jesus Christ, come forth, and are made new in Christ. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our focus this evening is upon the first clothing of history, by which you know we go to verse number 21 as our text, where we are told that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We know the circumstances. Adam and Eve sinned. Their guilt was immediately on display as they suddenly realized with deepest shame and mortification that they were naked. They felt their guilt. They experienced a great guilt. They were exposed to one another, and they knew that they were exposed to God. Nothing from the human heart can be hidden from God Himself. And that was taught to them very clearly and very painfully on that circumstance. Now let me say at the outset that I'm convinced Scripture should not be approached as a series of allegories to be spun into whatever the most fanciful imagination might make of them. But I am convinced also, as the New Testament teaches us, that it was the Spirit of Christ testifying through the writers of the Old Testament Scriptures concerning Himself and concerning His own suffering and the glory that should follow. So that when we come to these early passages of Scripture, I'm certain that we find patterns of the things of God for us to take notice of and to observe. And as we consider God's clothing of naked Adam and Eve, I believe we find there a clear pattern of the garments of righteousness that He prepares for all of His people. Because, let us face it, we have all added unto Adam's sin our own collection. We have transgressed ourselves, and thus we stand before God bare and naked, fully exposed in our iniquity, unless He intervenes graciously to cover our sins and thus to clothe us with His own righteousness. And the pattern for that clothing with the righteousness of Christ is, I believe, set forth before us in the passage this evening. You will recall from a few nights ago when I used that illustration of the lens which must be turned and adjusted in order to bring into clear focus any object we may be examining, whether it be by microscope or telescope or some other viewing instrument. The lens must be adjusted, and once we get the object in perfect focus, we know that it was there all along, but not clearly focused to us. And I look at many of the Old Testament passages in that manner. The truth is there. And with progressive revelation, God would give more light, more clarity. It would be brought into clearer focus that we might perceive the truth that God has. And the truth of God saving a soul, covering His naked guilt, covering it with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, is found in embryonic form, I believe, in this text of Scripture that we take this evening, where God made coats for Adam and Eve from the skins of animals. Now, Adam and Eve, as soon as they knew that they were naked, smitten with guilt and humiliated by their own transgression, endeavored to take care of matters themselves. And this is always the impulse of unregenerate man, to endeavor by some means to address his sin problem on his own, both his addiction to sin as well as his efforts to atone for, cover, remove his own guilt and sin from him. Adam and Eve right away began trying to sew leaves together by some means to make an apron that would cover their nakedness. But they found that to be futile. And so it is that the frenzied efforts for one to deal with his own sin and take care of the problem it has created is a futile effort. For none can atone for his own sin. None can ever solve the sin problem. You see, the problem of sin is such that it cannot even be addressed by millions of years of damnation. It can be addressed only by endless damnation. That is the gravity, that is the enormity of sin. And if one's sin cannot be properly atoned or addressed by eternity in hell, how does one imagine that during this life, by some deeds of his own, he might address it? Might be able to stitch together once again some fig leaves, this time incorruptible fig leaves, to cover his guilt. It cannot be. And so Adam and Eve have put themselves to the task of seeking to cover themselves, but they cannot cover their guilt because they are already polluted themselves. And pollution only creates more pollution. The very effort of a man or of a woman to take care of his sins on his own only adds to them and compounds them and places him all the more in the debt, and a debt he can never satisfy. And so as Adam and Eve are in the horrific condition of being guilty, overflowing a wave of shame, standing before God, most holy and righteous, in their shame and guilt and nakedness, they have tried to no avail to cover themselves. And God, who has confronted them with their guilt, mercifully and graciously provides for them a covering for their nakedness. And again, while we don't want to get too graphic in these matters, yet if you imagine the horror of suddenly being in a public place before the gaze of others and finding yourself completely naked, your best friend would be whoever casts a garment to you. And as Adam and Eve find themselves in this most degrading and humiliating circumstance, the best friend of man is the one who offers to them a covering, for they would never, ever succeed at finding one on their own. The passage tells us that God made clothing for them from animal skins, which meant an animal had to be killed. And Adam and Eve could not contemplate that. They had been warned that eating of the fruit that was forbidden would result in death, but they didn't know what death was. There had not been any death. They did not have any experience conceptually of what death is. And the thought of putting an animal to death, they wouldn't know how to do it. And the thought of putting an animal to death in order then to peel its skin away from its dead carcass in order to make a covering for them, they could not have conceived. The only way that the skin of an animal can be transformed into clothing for them is if another who knows enters the scene in order to take that skin and make the clothing. And that is exactly what God does. For you see, no man knows anything about how he may, in his own effort, address the problem of his sin. There has never been a man, save Christ himself, who had the foggiest notion of how sin could be atoned. Only God could hand unto man the remedy for his spiritual nakedness and shame and disgrace of sin. And all of that is suggested to us as we consider the mindset of Adam and Eve having no conception at all of death and the idea of an animal being killed, something they could not comprehend until they actually saw it happen. And so God intervened to provide that covering. But try to imagine what it must have been to them as these things took place. Had they ever seen blood before? I doubt it. There had been no injury that would cause bloodshed, no illness that might cause hemorrhaging. There had been no bleeding. What is blood? They will see it. As for the first time, they witness the death of an animal. I do not know what the setting was, but sanctified imagination can perhaps be an aid in us understanding more of the pointedness of what was experienced on this occasion. As Adam and Eve doubtless stood by and observed as the first death ever to stain this planet took place. You've all seen dead animals, perhaps have been involved in the slaughter of animals. But it's not a pleasant circumstance. Even if it is a matter of slaughtering an animal in order that you might put food upon the table, it is still not a pleasant circumstance. The animal, which must be domesticated enough to trust you as you lead it to the place of slaughter, is there beside you, and it is trusting you, and the very thought of putting to death a beast that is trusting you is in itself somewhat disconcerting. You proceed because you must, and you put the animal down, but then there must be the bleeding of the animal, and the blood courses out if you've cut the right artery to release the blood. And as the blood comes streaming out, perhaps in the coolness of the air, the steam rising off of it, and the animal, yet alive but dying, lies there endeavoring to resist what it can, but there is no resisting because the artery is already cut and the lifeblood is pumping out, and the beast is growing weaker and weaker. You imagine Adam and Eve, who've never seen death, never seen blood, do not know what it is, and they stand there naked, watching, as a pitiful animal, an animal which has to this point been tame, close to them, as we understand that the curse of sin had not yet made enemies of animals and men. They watch as whatever the beast was, be it a lamb or another, as it lies on the ground, quivering its last motions before death overtakes it. And they stand there in that posture, realizing, I caused this. This terrifying and ugly, revolting scene. This is what I've caused. Why, all that I wanted was to partake of the fruit. And certainly the serpent promised that it would be for good, and it tasted pleasant. But look what it has resulted in. Look at what I've created. They stood there observing how hideous sin truly is. They recognized the beginning of the cost of sin. An innocent victim dies. There is a saying that is very true, that sin will always take you further than you want to go and will cost you more than you want to pay. No vision of a bloody, dying beast had entered their minds when they indulged in sin, but look what it has created, the cost of sin, the ugliness and the terror that results. The blood is flowing. The life is taken, it is destroyed, and Adam and Eve are the cause. I wonder what emotions may have coursed through their nervous system as they watched in horror and shame what had taken place and knew that they were the cause of it. We read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus concerning the sacrificial system that was prescribed for the Old Testament saints, of which it would seem to me this is the very beginning. And you read repeatedly how they are to bring the animal, be it a bullock or a sheep, to the door of the tabernacle. And the man of the home is to place his hand firmly and strongly upon the head of that victim. And then it says, and kill it. Bringing an animal, it had to be the best of their flock, and thus of worth to them. Bringing an animal, it had to be basically domesticated. If they could lead it there in that fashion, they knew the animal. Kill it. When they came in their guilt and sin, God so arranged matters that the Old Testament saints had to see and touch firsthand that which would be the victim because of their iniquities. How would it be for us if every time you sinned or I sinned, you had to bring a substitute animal, and holding that animal's head, had to kill it and watch it writhe unto its death as the blood flowed out? Would it make you stop and think more soberly before enacting the next sin? Would it compel you to a greater seriousness regarding what sin is? Well, my friends, let us not forget that it is our sin which necessitated the death of the Lamb of God. He bare my sin in his body on the cross. It was my iniquities that he was chastised for. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yes, when we are tempted to sin, let us pause and by faith look to the wounds of Calvary. Let us see the King of Kings crowned with thorns rather than a diadem as he bears our sins in his body. Let us see those hands that broke the bread for the multitudes and raised the dead and healed the afflicted, pierced through with the nails that were driven into them as he gave his life a ransom for many. Let us look to him and see what our sin has done. Adam and Eve, watch as a victim dies. God had said to them, In the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But now they see that in the day they ate thereof, God allowed a substitute to die for them, that their nakedness resulting from their sin might be covered. And they realize that that quivering, cooling body, now dead on the ground, which only moments before was on its hooves and moving, that has died in their place, their substitute. And they recognize too, no doubt, that this animal or these animals that have died because of their iniquity were in fact selected by God Himself. They wouldn't know to have done it. He did it, and He chose the specific victims that would bear the responsibility, the penalty for their sin. And as God provided the sacrifice, He then offered the sacrifice. And in offering the sacrifice, could provide the covering for their nakedness. And at the close of that day, the most destructive day in human history, Adam and Eve wore garments which, when the sun had arisen, had been worn by living animals, now dead. And I have to think that the garments upon the bodies of Adam and Eve were a continual reproof unto them. Every day, those garments were a reminder of their sin. Every day, they are a reminder that a God-approved substitute had died the day of their iniquity, so they would not then have to die. The Lord Jesus Christ announced to His disciples that after His ascension to heaven, He would send the Spirit of God unto them. And He said concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry, He shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And indeed, the clothing that God placed upon Adam and Eve reproved them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and would be a perpetual reminder of their sinfulness. Now, as God provided this covering for them, again, we assert that the pattern is set by which He will provide a covering for the sins of all of His people. And it takes our minds to the great day of atonement in the annual calendar of the people of Israel, as the high priest of Israel on that day was to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. You recall what the Ark of the Covenant was, this wooden box overlaid with gold, itself a picture of Christ, the wood, a symbol of His humanity, the gold, the symbol of His deity. And inside of this box, there were the tables of the law, which contained the Ten Commandments that the people of Israel had broken. And on top of this Ark of the Covenant, as it was called, was the mercy seat, another gold-covered board. And there, above the mercy seat, God dwelt, not in a physical body, but as He is a spirit, without body or parts. He dwelt in the form of a cloud among his people. And this Ark of the Covenant was concealed in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, into which none could enter but the high priest of Israel, and he only on the designated day of atonement once a year, and only if he entered carrying with him the blood of the sacrifice that had been prescribed. He would first take a bullock, placing his hand upon its head and holding firmly, would kill the bullock, which would be offered as a sacrifice on the altar, its blood taken into the most holy place by the priest, who would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And then, having thus atoned for his own sin for the coming year, he would return back and would take two goats, would cast a lot, choosing one to be the Lord's goat and the other the scapegoat. He would then place his head upon the one goat of the Lord and slay that goat, taking its blood on behalf of the people of Israel into the most holy place and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And the other goat, the scapegoat, would be carried by an able-bodied man outside of the camp to such a distance that it could never return. And in the two goats you have the picture of one made the sacrifice for sin, even as Christ was crucified, the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And in the other goat you have the picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Now when the priest sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, this was the effect. God above, in the form of the cloud, and the broken law beneath, which showed the people to be utterly naked and devoid of any righteousness. But the blood, at the command of God, sprinkled upon the mercy seat, came between the view of God and the broken law which he beheld, and provided a covering over the broken law, a covering for the nakedness of the guilty soul. And as we come to the New Testament, we find the word that is used for mercy seat used in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." And the Greek word there for propitiation is the same word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat for his people. Christ is the covering of their iniquities. And as God provided by the death of innocent animals and their bloodshed, a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness in the garden, he provided as well by the blood shed there a covering for their guilt and their sin. Just as would continue on the Day of Atonement when the Old Testament sacrificial system was established, and just as would be completed once and for all when the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified on Calvary. This is why the veil in the temple could be rent in two. The Holy of Holies was no longer needed on earth. No longer did a priest need to enter on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood upon a mercy seat, because now, with Christ in heaven, there is a blood-sprinkled mercy seat there, nothing less than the Son of God, our advocate with the Father. And so the writer of Hebrews spoke to this effect in Hebrews in the 9th chapter, where we read, beginning at verse 22, that almost all things are by the law, the Old Testament law, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, speaking of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, as a pattern of the things in the heavens, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What better sacrifices? Well, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands on earth, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Here it is. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin. He covered it over. He clothed our nakedness with the very sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. This being so, we look to Romans chapter 4. And in the 4th chapter of Romans, the covering of our sin is spoken of in terms of what it is that indeed covers. We've noted that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat for our sins. But we come to chapter 4 of Romans, and there is one Greek word which occurs over and over and over in this passage, but is translated with different terms. So I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through a few verses and point that term out to you. The Apostle Paul, having spoken of God declaring men to be just, continues, "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by his own works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And there you have the word counted, which in other places here is translated reckoned, and in other places translated imputed. And it is telling us that the righteousness of Christ was credited unto Abraham by means of faith. He believed. The sacrifice which God commanded Abraham to offer, he believed that God would receive his offering, and that faith in Abraham was the means by which the efficacy of the sacrifice was his, the covering of his sin was given. And it was not just the sacrifice, but it was what the sacrifice represented. and what Abraham believed concerning what the sacrifice represented. For indeed, the sacrifices that God prescribed from Abraham pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham looked ahead, anticipating that day when the full pardon of sin would be given by a God-established, God-approved sacrifice once for all. Paul continues writing in verse 4. Now to him that worketh for his forgiveness, who works to have his sins covered, who thinks his works can make it happen, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, he's earned it, which man cannot do. But, verse 5, to him that does not work for his sins deliverance, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There is the word again, counted. His faith is accepted as righteousness. Verse 6, for even David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And there the word is translated imputeth, God crediting to, God accounting to a man righteousness, not because of his works, but because of faith in the work of Christ. He is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Paul continues in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered by Christ's righteousness being credited, accounted, imputed to the sinner. The guilt of my sin covered by the blood of Christ, my propitiation, my mercy seat. And the righteousness of Christ credited to me by me believing in His blood as the only covering for my sin. And all of this is set forth in the pattern form as God makes coats to cover the nakedness of Adam and of Eve. And so we come then to Hebrews chapter 10. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we find that with all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, yet Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And there, my friends, is the full answer to the problem of Adam and Eve's nakedness and sin. Yes, God clothed them, and in the process of clothing them, revealed to them the horrible, ugly circumstances and consequences of their sin. Clothed them with that which every day would be a reminder of their sin and of God's righteousness and of divine judgment. And as the years passed, he gave the system of sacrifices which did the same thing for the men of those ages as the clothing of Adam and Eve had done for them. And all of which looked ahead to the time when God would choose for sacrifice a perfect and unblemished lamb of his own making. Introduced to humanity by John the Baptist with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And as Christ hung upon the cross, his life blood streaming from his body, that was a blood, the only blood, which could quench the bloodthirsty law of the Old Testament, which had called for the daily sacrifices for more than 1,000 years. But Christ's blood provided the reality of which all of the animal blood was but a shadow, a picture. Christ's offering himself was the reality of which all of the rest were but temporary foreshadowings. And Christ, by bearing the sins of his people in his own body, went to the cross. Yes, the hand of God upon him, but upon him in judgment for men's sins, for it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. And there Christ presented his perfect obedience in a sinless body which bore the sins of his people, that those sins might be atoned, that they might be taken away, that they might be covered completely, and from that time forward, his people clothed in the garment of his own perfect righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 61, we have a passage which the Lord Jesus himself read in the synagogue in Nazareth where he had been brought up. He read this passage and applied it directly unto himself. When he did so, it roused the fury and the ire of his countrymen who did not want to receive him as Messiah. They had watched him growing up. They knew him so well. He would not be one better than them, to their thinking. But he read from Isaiah 51, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Christ came in order that those such as Adam and Eve, shamed in their sin, mourning their decrepit condition, unable to do anything to address their own nakedness or to cover their own sin, Christ came, foretold by Isaiah, through whom the very Spirit of Christ spoke these words that we've read. Christ came that he might give them joy in the place of mourning, that he might bring them out of the prison house of their sin, that he might clothe them with a garment of praise as they were in the midst of their deepest distress. And for any soul that is in distress for its sin, Christ is the only one who can relieve that distress. He is the only one that can clothe you with righteousness, thus covering the nakedness of your sin. And thus, I would call you to look unto the one who is God's Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, who is the mercy seat for our sins, and who alone can clothe the naked soul with his own everlasting righteousness. Let us all bow before him in thanksgiving and worship. Our God and our Father, we look at the first garments ever prepared for man and see them to be provided by thee alone. Recognize man's utter inability to provide any covering for himself, and his need rather to receive the covering provided at the cost of blood, at the cost of an innocent victim dying in the place of man. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and we see him, the Lamb of God, the God-approved substitute for sinners, the innocent and righteous Son of God, who knew no sin, yet was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We give thanks for the righteousness of God, which is the garb covering all of thy people, and pray that everyone here might know that covering by faith, believing that it might be credited, imputed, and reckoned unto them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.